About to jump into our sermon series, and if you are new here, we have been going through the book of Luke, one of the Gospels, and we are in the section where Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem to eventually die and to be buried and to resurrect. But before he gets there, he journeys, and on his journey, he has a lot of important conversations. He teaches a lot of important things, and he shares a lot of important parables, and so that's what we've been diving into. What are his last teachings, sayings, conversations before he gets to the cross? And so why don't we welcome one of our elders, John. He's going to be giving forth the word today.
Thank you. I just want to say Justin is extra anointed because of that glorious beard that he has on his face right now. Heather, you are blessed because you have a man with a glorious beard. There's a few brothers in this church that have some glorious beards. I will say that. So this morning when I got dressed, I didn't think about it. I feel like I work at John Deere. If I was wearing a red shirt, it'd be Target. But it's good to be with you guys here today. I get the privilege to preach on persistent prayer. And let me tell you, I come from a home where I have two prayer warriors in my house. I happen to be blessed to grow up in a Christian home with a mom and dad who know how to pray. I can tell you, they have three beautiful sons. I have an older brother named Mike and a younger brother named David. And we didn't always do the right thing. We weren't always saved, just letting you know. Just because your parents are saved doesn't necessarily mean you're saved, right? Just because your parents serve the Lord doesn't necessarily mean you serve the Lord. But mom and dad, they didn't know any other way but to go to God in prayer. And I remember my dad coming home, and my mom is testament to this. My dad coming home from work, he used to work down the block at Domino Sugar, and he'd come up, he'd have dinner, and then he'd go into his bedroom, lock the door, and pray for like an hour and a half. And I'm not talking about like just pray where it's like really low, like he's praying like this. He'd be loud. He'd be praying, and you'd hear your name. You'd hear your aunt's name, your cousin's name. He'd pray for the people in his family. And then I remember my mom, Friday nights, she'd get the women together, and they'd be in our living room. And you know that they were prayer warriors because they wouldn't start prayer standing. They'd start prayer on their face before God. And they'd cry out for their children, for their loved ones, every single week. I grew up and I heard that and I remember that. And I can tell you that prayer works, because when I wasn't doing the right things and I was going out and actively sinning, I could remember the times where I'd stop in my tracks and be like, my mom's praying for me. And you can't have fun. You can't continue to sin when that happens. It's like God sobers you up in a second and nothing is fun. And you just like, you tell your friends like, can't hang out. I got to go home, or I got to go somewhere else, or we got to do something else. It instantly, you feel that presence of someone calling out your name. And I open up with that because my mom and dad didn't pray one time for us. They continued to pray for us. And today, their testament, because my older brother and his wife, they serve the Lord. My younger brother and his wife, they serve the Lord. Me and my house, we serve the Lord. I would not be up here if it wasn't for a mom and dad who interceded, who were persistent in prayer each and every day, crying out for their children, crying out for their loved ones. They didn't give up. When things look bad, they didn't give up. And as we go into the text today, we'll see how Jesus tells this parable about being persistent in prayer. Let's start in Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man yet, because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today, God. I thank you that you came and visited us during worship, Lord God, that we could feel your presence. It was tangible in the room, Lord God. And we pray even more as we get into your word that your presence would be tangible, Lord God. God, that you would open up our ears to hear what you're saying, Lord God. God, that our hearts, Lord God, will be fertile soil for your word today, Lord God. That it would take root in our heart, Lord God. Give us eyes to see, Lord God. And I thank you, God, for this word. God, I pray you hide me behind your cross, God, and that you would be seen and you would be high and lifted up above all. In your precious name, amen. I will say before I go on, I just love that our worship team, when they're up here, it's not a show for them. They come up here and they're leading us to the throne of grace. I just love that. So what does it look like to live in a constant state of prayer? As we see, Jesus opens up, and a lot of times parables, we have to decipher what God is saying. Here, Luke, for some reason, just gives us what he's saying up front, up top. He's like, to the effect that you always pray. You always pray. There's this persistence in prayer that he's calling for. And you know, at times, it seems like God is delayed or unresponsive to our answers. But a person who's persistent in prayer will continually knock, continually go to God and say, I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. Remember, we're not going to God and saying, I need my answer. I need the answer, God. Whatever God's answer is. And if you happen to be blessed to be born with children or have children in your life, if you have toddlers around, there's a persistence in them that we need to like model after. My 5-year-old daughter, when she's hungry, Jess would be cooking. 2 minutes into just walking into the kitchen, is dinner done yet? I'm hungry, mommy. And she does this. And then Jess will be like, no, mama, it's a few more minutes. And then she'll go sit down, watch the iPad for like 2 minutes, come back and be like, mommy, is dinner done yet? And she'll keep on. She does it to me too. She'll just keep on until she gets the food in front of her. And when the food's in front of her, then she stops asking for dinner. She'll ask you for something else, but she'll stop asking for dinner. But she continually comes and she's persistent in the fact that she knows she's hungry and she knows she needs to be fed. We need to take that same kind of approach when it comes to God, when we bring in our prayers to God. God, we need this. God, I can't go on without whatever it is that you put there. And I'm talking about the things that that are in the will of God. When you bring those things to him and you're like, God, I need your presence, God. I need an answer, like my parents, about my son. I need him to serve the Lord. God, I don't want to see him go to hell. I don't want to see him perish without knowing you, God. Right. However, the delay we experience is not about changing God's heart. It's about changing ours. Being persistent in prayer brings about a transformation in us. It brings about the character of God in us that we read in Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit, and that fruit is long-suffering. Being persistent in prayer means we have to be tenacious, relentless, determined, resolute, steadfast, and patient. Those are all synonyms. Those all mean the same thing. And this teaching, it's not something that God just left for us. It's something that he modeled himself. When we see Jesus, right before his crucifixion, when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14:39, it says that he took three disciples with him, and he left them off at one place, and then he continued to go deeper into the garden, and he prayed, and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, if it's possible, would you take this cup from me? But if it's not your will, then give me the strength I need to fulfill your will, right? And then Jesus comes out, sees the disciples sleeping, goes back, prays the exact same prayer, comes back, sees them sleeping again, goes back, prays the exact same prayer. He was persistent in his asking until he got what he needed, which was the answer from the Lord. And it was not the answer that maybe he wanted to have the cup removed. It was God's will for his life. Or we see it modeled in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 12, where we see Paul, he talks about this thorn that's in his side. And it says that he went to the Lord three times in prayer asking for the thorn to be removed. God's response comes later in verse 19, where God says, but my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect, right? So we see that God does answer prayer, but sometimes there's this persistence. I'd like to say, if I can, you know, use a relatively comical term, we have to be like Sheldon when he goes into somebody's house. Penny. That's the same way we got to be with God. Just keep knocking. But we can't forget, right, that four times in the text, there's this word justice mentioned. This widow was seeking justice for her adversary. See, you could take this text and you could easily twist it to be like persistent in prayer about anything you want. Keep going to God about anything you want. God, I want that man. I want that girl. And you know you have a name in mind, right? God, I want that job. God, I want that Mega Millions jackpot or that Powerball jackpot. It was like $2 billion the other day. I ain't gonna lie. I prayed about it too. We could buy a new building and still keep this building, you know? That's just the way it is. Justin, that's the way I was thinking about it, you know? Just letting you know. There was some righteousness in there. Some wasn't. There were some J's I wanted to buy too, but. You know, you could keep going to God with the wrong thing. God, I want this house. I want this. I want that. I want this. And it's all to please your flesh. But this woman, she went to this unrighteous judge, and her plea was, I want justice against my adversary. I want justice against my adversary. When my parents are praying, I want justice against the adversary of their souls. When you go to God in prayer, what justice are you seeking? But it also means that we have to know who are we going to in prayer. See, the judge described in this parable was an unrighteous judge. It says that he didn't fear God. He didn't reverence God. And he didn't respect man. This judge was corrupt in every part of him. There was nothing good about this judge. See, but the beauty of it as Christians is that we have a just judge. We have a good judge. We have a loving judge. If you know the characteristics of the judge that you go to, then bringing your request to him aren't hard. They're easy. See, our judge is righteous. Our judge is perfect. Our judge loves his children. If you don't believe me, Nehemiah chapter 9. Talks about God's faithfulness to his children. And in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, it talks about the people. They're fasting and they're repenting towards God. And they list out all the times that they've sinned and been unfaithful to the Lord, where they rebelled against God. But they also list out God's faithfulness to them in the midst of all of those things. God remained faithful. Yes, he did bring judgment on them. Yes, they did have to pay for their sins. Yes, all those things are true, but he loved them and he always provided a way out. He always restored his people. He was linked to them, cling to them forever. Our judge is kind and gracious. In Genesis chapter 16, we learn of the maidservant Hagar to Sarah. And Sarah convinces her to sleep with her husband Abraham. And Hagar bears him a child and they name him Ishmael. But Sarah despises Hagar for this and starts to torment her. And Hagar leaves with her child and goes into the wilderness, hoping to get away. No plan. As you could see, there was no water, there was no food, if you read the text. They're growing hungry and thirsty. But God hears her cry, and he chooses to bless her in that time. He chooses to be gracious with her. And he has mercy on her, and he tells her to go back. And he even tells her that her son will be blessed. He will be the father of a great nation. See, our judge is good. Even to the people that are not his chosen, he's still good. Our judge is patient. Whew. If we read a few chapters later in Genesis 16, we hear the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God's going to judge them and destroy them. But before he does that, he goes and he visits Abraham, his servant, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose the land because it looked beautiful and plentiful for him. And Abraham, loving, like my parents, loving his nephew, says, God, but if there's, and he starts naming the amount of righteous people. If there's like 100 righteous people, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And God's like, yeah. And God has a conversation with Abraham where Abraham brings the number down to 10. I don't know why he stopped at 10. I've always wondered that. I'm like, why would you stop at 10? I would have started at one. But he stops at 10. And he tells him, there's 10 righteous people. And God says, yeah. But lo and behold, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no righteous people. They were all wicked. Lot was the only one. Lot and his family. That was 4 people in his entire family. But God's patient with Abraham, and he's gracious with Lot. He has patience. He relents from destroying them right away, and he sends 2 angels to save Lot and his family, to get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they do get out. And it's God's patience that allows them to get out, right? Because God could have said, you know what? There's not 10, and it happens. But he waited. He relented from that. Our judge, he knows us intimately. And the last one, we don't approach our judge alone. We have an advocate in Jesus who comes alongside us and he pleads our case with our judge. It says that Jesus, he prays for us and he stands before the Father with the holes in his hand, the hole in his side and in his feet, and he shows him and he's like, they're mine. They're mine. And he forever intercedes before the Father for us. You see, in the story, it says that the woman, she got what she wanted, not because the judge was good, but because he said, if I don't give it to her, she won't stop coming. She's going to beat me down. She's going to bother me. That was his rationalization. See, but the beauty of it is that our judge doesn't see us as a bother or as a nuisance. Instead, he sees his children coming before him, asking of him, the only one who could grant what they need. The only one who could come through for what they need. When I was writing this, I was reminded of a story of my son, Micah. I share a lot of stories of my family because I have a lot. But when Micah was in kindergarten or first grade, and Jessica, correct me if I'm wrong, he came home one day and there was this face. If you have children, you know the face. When they're sad and down, but it's not like just like I didn't get what I wanted. It's like this deep like sadness in them. Like the joy was ripped out of them in that moment. And he came home and he was sad. And he was walking around and he was just sat for a while. And we were asking him, everything okay? And he would tell us, yes, everything's okay. Everything's fine. And he kept telling us everything's fine. And then finally, Jess wore him down. The good mom that she is, she wore him down. And she said, what's wrong? What's the matter? Tell me what's going on. And he said someone in school told him that nobody loves him. That no, there was no worth to him. Like, they just kept telling him just these horrible things. And his heart broke. Because I think he considered this person a friend at the time. But this is what this friend said to him. And then we were there, both there, and we were like, well, why didn't you come and tell us? And he said, I didn't want to bother you. I nipped that in the butt right at that moment. I said, no, no, no. You never have to worry about bothering me. You're my son. I love you. Whatever bothers you, bothers me. Whatever is ailing you, ails me. Tell me. Tell me. Tell me. And if I care for my son, like scripture says, if I know how to give good gifts and I'm wicked, imagine our Heavenly Father, who's all good, we're never a bother to him. You're never a nuisance. He never turns to the angels and goes, oh, God. There's Margie again. Oh, God, there's Justin again. I can't believe he's coming to me. No, no. He's like, my daughter, what do you need? What do you need? He listens. The Bible says he inclines his ear from heaven to hear what we need. Not that he needs to, but it's showing this emphasis that our voices, they matter to God. He cares about them. Why is it so important to pray and to not lose heart? See, that was the second part of the instruction from Jesus. Always pray and not lose heart. Can I say prayer too often is our last resort instead of our first response? We show our true colors when we go to God last. We tell God we have more faith in what we can do than what he can do. We can accomplish more than what he can. That's what we're saying when we go and we try to figure out things by ourselves instead of bringing them to him and saying, I trust you with this, God. It's easy to lose heart when your prayer seems unanswered or unheard. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, was our faith in the one we were praying to or in the response to our prayer? Does everybody in here know who Kanye West is? He's a rapper. He was married to Kim Kardashian. You have to say both of them because, like, you know, if you say he's a rapper, half the audience might not know, but Kim Kardashian, for some reason, everybody knows her. So he was married to Kim Kardashian. And I was watching a podcast recently, and I saw him on it. And he made this statement. He said, I prayed, and Jesus didn't show up. And then he listed out all these things that he was praying for. And he said, and then I had to put it into my own hands. The man who, a few years ago, won a Grammy for his gospel album, Jesus is King, he didn't recognize that in the midst of all the turmoil in his life, Jesus was still present. That he was still alive, that he did not perish. And he took it into his own hands. He lost faith. See, because his prayer was dependent on the answer that he wanted, not on the person that he was praying to. See, our faith has to be grounded and rooted in Christ and not on the things that Christ blesses us with or gives us or answers our prayer. You can say that you have faith in God, but when push comes to shove, when those things that you've been praying about are not answered, you see how real your faith is. Because you get those people who stop coming to church. Or maybe you stop praying. You're like, it's not worth it to continue to go to God, to be persistent in prayer, if I don't see any results from my prayer. But like I said earlier, it's not about the results, it's about what it does in us. It's the character that it's building in us. Those that remain. But can I tell you some real things that happen when we begin to pray and really persist in prayer? Usually when you start to pray for things that really matter, we start to see the situation get worse. My mom and dad didn't see her boys get better. They saw them go deeper the opposite way. They saw them walk further away from the things of God. And grace of God, I was hidden from them. So they didn't see all the nastiness that I did. They didn't know all the bad things that I did. They were focused somewhere else, and they didn't see it. But as they were praying more, I remember the rebellion in my heart start to increase. I really didn't want the things of God. When they would force me to go to church, oh, made me so angry. I didn't want to be there. And then when they would force me, I would sit. They would force me to sit in the front. Next to all the deacons. You know those spirit-filled deacons that they can sense that God be speaking to them and telling them what's going on. You don't want to sit there, right? My mom's saying hallelujah. We begin to see greater aggression from our adversary when we begin to dig in our heels and be persistent in prayer. You don't believe me? He starts attacking the body of the believer. You'll start getting sick, and you're like, why am I getting sick? For no reason. I wasn't around anybody. It's because the adversary, he gets angry. As you're crying out for justice, he's like, no, I don't want you to get it. I want you to give up. Quiet your mouth. Shut your mouth. Stop praying to him. And you'll begin to hear the whispers of doubt in your mind and in your heart. Some of the things you hear are, God doesn't care about you. Maybe you're not part of the elect. Maybe you're not chosen. Maybe you're not saved. How long will you continue to pray? Can't you see it isn't getting any better? If we're real, we probably all heard these things in our head at some point in time while we're praying. See, but the faith that remains responds. When things are not getting better, you stop looking with your physical eyes and you start looking with your spiritual eyes. Yeah, I don't see it yet, but I trust God. I see what God is doing. You must remind your adversary, I am a son. I am a daughter. I was purchased with the blood. I am his. It's easy to give up. It's easy to hand in the towel. It's really easy to give up when your prayers are not answered, when you feel like God's not listening, when you feel like he's an unjust judge. See, but we can't go by what we feel. We have to go by what is written about him, what is there in the text, what's their promise to us. Like Paul, we have to realize his grace is sufficient for us. We have to recognize that his power is made perfect in our weakness. We have to recognize, like in Matthew 28, where Jesus said he's with us always. Not sometimes, not when you're good, not when you're reading your Bible, not when you're going to church, always, through every situation. When the kids are wilding out, always he's there with you. He stands next to you. He's holding your hand. If you're the only one praying, he's holding your hand while you're praying, agreeing with you in prayer. Like Romans 8:27 tells us, he prays for us. Just as much as he's calling us to pray, it says that he intercedes for us day and night. We're not alone when we pray. We're not alone in being persistent in prayer. He's forever interceding with us. He never grows tired. Yeah, we got to go to sleep. We get tired. We may lose our voice. He never does. G- Jesus ends this parable, and he lets us know when he returns, he's not going to be looking for church titles. He's not going to be looking for conference signups. He's not going to be looking for the books that you've purchased. He's not going to be looking for the sermons you stream or the podcasts you listen to or the worship songs that you play on your radio, in your car, or at home, whatever it is. None of those things are going to be qualifiers for you. What is he looking for? He's going to be looking for faith, the faith that remains, the faith that is persistent in prayer at all times. Faith that doesn't give up. That doesn't say, God, I prayed for this one time or two times. God, I'm going to keep coming to you because I know that you hear me, and in your perfect time, you're going to bring it about, God. Yeah. Your prayers don't fall on deaf ears. He hears you. He's coming close. As I get ready to close, Jess, worship team, you guys can come up. Will you continue to be persistent in prayer? Even when things don't look like they're changing, will you continually go back to the good judge with your request? Maybe you're in this room and you've given up in your prayer life. I've been there. I've given up. I've prayed for things, and then I'm like, God, I feel like you're not listening, like you don't hear me, and I've given up praying for those things. I can be completely honest with you. But since I'm still breathing and I'm still here, I believe that God can give us fresh faith to believe, to hope in, to trust in those things once again. When he returns, will you be faithful to the very end? Will you be full of faith to the very end? Now, will you come to church? Now, will you sing a song? Will you be faithful to the very end? Whatever it is that he's asking you to pray for. If he's asking you to lift up your mom, your dad, your cousin, your boss, the alcoholic in your life, the abusive parent in your life, the abusive uncle in your life, whoever it may be, is he asking you to lift up these people or to lift up that situation, to bring it to him and ask God to bring justice? Justice is not vengeance. Justice is God making the wrong right. Far more than a person paying for the evil that they've done is seeing their life changed by Christ Jesus. So my hope for you today is that you would hear these words and you would begin to engage in prayer once again. There's going to be people in the back, some leaders, that are willing to pray with you. If there's something that you've been praying for and you feel like giving up, I'm telling you, go to the back. Join somebody that's back there in prayer. Ask them to agree with you. Ask them to pray for fresh faith for you to believe once again. I happen to be blessed to share or teach the prayer class for membership. And this last time I was teaching and I was talking about my parents, and Jose was in the class with us. And he stopped everybody in the class and he said, if you ever need to go to anybody in prayer, you can go to them and believe that God hears them. If you feel like God hasn't heard you, you can go and join them and ask God to, and ask them to pray, and God hears. God hears all of us. You're not alone, but sometimes you might need someone to lock hands with. So let's bow our heads and I'll pray real quick. Lord, I thank you for your word today, God. I thank you that the instruction is not from me, but from you, God. To always pray and to not lose heart, God. And I thank you, God, that us not losing heart is not dependent on how hard we try, Lord God. It's dependent fully on your Holy Spirit, Lord God, the gift of faith that you give us, Lord God. So I pray that you would fan into flame the faith in our hearts, Lord God, that we wouldn't grow weary, Lord God, in praying, Lord God. But God, help us to continue to go back to you, God. For whatever it is that's on our heart that matters, Lord God, we know that it matters to you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you're a good judge, that you care about us, that you love us, that you hear us. Leave all these things in your hands, Lord. Amen.